Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. It can be found on page 938 if you're using the Bibles located in the backs of the pews. And the Bible reads, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Good morning. It is good to see you here this morning. We're thankful for your presence. We are always thankful to the God of heaven who makes it all possible. This is our first Sunday, and that is the giving toward the building fund. And so hopefully you saw the number outside on the board. The number continues to rise, and we want to keep that before us. Hopefully we will be making some progress to the end that we might begin seriously moving forward and getting some things done in the building and to that end and on that effort. Additionally, you may have heard of Don Blackwell's accident. A couple of months ago, I think, much more than that. He was riding an ATV, he and his wife actually, and they had an accident. And they were both thrown from it, I believe, and his spine was severed. Don has been in the Shepherd Center here in Atlanta for the last, I suppose, right around that same time. I think he was there in Florida or Virginia for a little while and then brought over here not long after. He's going to be released in the next several weeks. He is ready to start preaching again. In fact, he's going to preach this morning in Woodstock, and I reached out to him, invited him to come and preach to us. And so he said he'll see how it goes this week. And if he's worn out, he'll let me know he can't just yet. But if he's able, he said he'd be more than happy to come and preach to us. And so I talked to him about maneuvering some things around. Maybe we'll just move the podium. Suggested maybe a couple of brethren might just lift him in his chair up here as opposed to being there. It'd be difficult for you to see him from the back, I suppose, if he were there in the chair. But we will, if he is able, try to make things work and accommodate him to that end. And so we'll be praying for his continual recovery. His wife also is doing well. She was not injured as much as he was, but she was injured. And she has had her brace removed from her body. And so she is doing better as well. And we're thankful for both of them. He preaches in South Haven, Mississippi. And so when they're done here, he'll return home and continue to preach and labor for the GBN network. And we're thankful for him, and we'll keep him and his family in our prayers, and I just thought you would want to know that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Our topic this morning comes from these texts. The verse says, "You are the light of the world." Christians that I talk to more and more often, it appears, at least it seems more frequently in our talks, is it is a struggle to shine your light. And maybe not to start out that way. I mean, when Christians go into the world, at work, at home, at play, and whatever the case, they know who they are. They know whose they are. We do. And so typically, they go in, we do, into places, new or old, and we shine our light. Amen? The problem does not appear to be the shining of the light. The problem appears to be the continual shining of the light when the darkness begins to assail. And that is that brethren seem to be struggling in these environments after a while. And the light feels like it's growing dim. It begins to be a struggle over time to continually shine the light. And so this morning I'd like to draw our attention back to what our Lord says and encourage us to effectively keep on shining our lights. there can be some possible confusion. And so I understand that, and let's talk about that momentarily. Sometimes it might be the case that I'm confused about who the light is. After all, the Bible teaches plainly Jesus is the light. At least twice, but certainly on more than two occasions, our Lord referenced himself as being light. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He is. In John 9:5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Let me ask you a question. What stands out about John 9:5? What does our Lord say that's noteworthy in that verse? He does, doesn't he? "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Our Lord knows he will not always be in the world. He knows that. Some Christians may default to Jesus is the light. Well, he is. Long as he's in the world. Might also be thought that God is the light, and he is. "This is the message we've heard from him, declare unto you," Paul says. God is light. Make no mistake about that. "And in him is no darkness at all." Verse number 6 is not on the screen, but John talks about the fact that if you walk in darkness and say you have fellowship, then you're a liar. But he returns in verse 7 and says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin." Question, what's being talked about? There's a couple things that's talked about in these passages. Number one is the character of God. God is light. That's absolutely true. With regards to the character of God, there is no darkness in him. James would say, no shadow of turning. That is, there is nothing that can be attributable to the character of God that is not holy and righteous and just and good. God is light. He is. His character is being described. The second thing that's being talked about is fellowship with God. That is, you can't fellowship God if you walk in darkness. If you walk in darkness, God is in the light. And so darkness and light can't fellowship one with another. And so John says, if you say you have fellowship with him and you walk in darkness, you lie and you do not the truth. But if you walk in the light, you see what's being discussed. It's God's character and fellowship with God. Still, thirdly, somebody might say, well, Scripture is the light. And that too would be true. The Bible says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." I don't know if you've had honey in a while, but it is sweet. And the psalmist says to his mind and to his heart, God's word is sweeter than honey to his mouth. "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore," or "because of that, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." If you read Psalm 119, you'll read 176 verses. All of them extolling the greatness, the goodness of God's word. Only two, to my knowledge, I believe, don't expressly use some thought or word describing his word, a word like word or precepts or law or commandments. Only two verses don't actually have a word like that in it. What's being discussed, though, is the psalmist's appreciation and adoration for God's word. You'll note the personal nature of the expression. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Light is good and beneficial if you want the light and if you are willing to walk in the light. But there are some people who prefer darkness. And all of the goodness that exists in God's word won't light their path because they don't want to walk in it. What's being described is not some universal statement of everybody's adoration of God's word. No, there are plenty of people with Bibles in the houses and no Bible in the hearts. There are plenty of people who prefer darkness to light, and for them, the word of God is not sweeter to their mouth than honey. The word of God does not illuminate their path and their light. No, sir, no, ma'am, not for everybody. For the psalmist, it is. There might be confusion as Christians go through the course of their day about exactly what is the light. Maybe brethren are thinking it's Jesus. Well, as long as I'm in the world. Or maybe it's God. His character is light. Maybe it's scripture. Well, if you walk in it and let it light your path. That's not what Matthew 5 says. Matthew 5 says you are. You are the light of the world. Let's look at this verse, pick it apart for a few moments. Make a few suggestions by way of application, and then the sermon will be yours. We'll come back this afternoon. You know this is an early service, don't you? Did you know that? Look at you, happy as you can be in an early service. Just happy. Me too. Shining your light is a present circumstance. Jesus says, but grab the second word. You are the light. It's a present situation. I say that because by the time that the book of Matthew was read, the church was established. Book's probably written in early 60s. Church is 30 some years old by the time brethren are reading this epistle, this book for the first time. You are the light. You and I need to wrap our minds around this reality. It is always going to be this way. It has always only been this way. From Genesis chapter 4, people have been choosing which side they're going to live on. Genesis chapter 4 reveals to us two brethren, one named Cain, one named Abel. It would be fair to say one was in the light, one walked in light, one walked in darkness. In fact, the Bible says of Cain, he was of that wicked one. But it says of Abel, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 6, there is Noah, the preacher of righteousness, and then there's the rest of the world. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, and it grieved God at his heart that he had made man. Brothers and sisters, it's been this way from the beginning. When you're reading the book of Hebrews, as we're studying on Sunday morning, you at some point we're going to reach chapter 11. And when we do, that chapter is going to describe people living in the midst of other people. And those individuals, those people chose faithfulness while surrounded by darkness. Jesus says, you are the light. Even our Lord, John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Some of the people to whom Jesus are talking will stick with it and become Christians, faithful people, disciples of the Lord. Read through the book of Acts and see how it goes for them. You are presently shining your light is a present circumstance. But secondly, the sphere, where do I shine my light? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Nobody else is coming. You're the light of the world. Somebody talks about how bad the world is. Amen. How come we forget that? The whole world lies in wickedness yesterday. Well, what does it lie in today? Look at Matthew chapter 13 and listen to this parable our Lord gave about the kingdom, about the tares, about the enemy. He went on and on in this parable. The parable begins in Matthew 13, verse 24. It ends in verse 30. It's followed by the parable of the mustard seed and then the parable of leaven. But what happens is the apostles are caught up, if you will, on that parable. And so there's two other parables given, but they return to that one. And they ask the Lord, explain the parable of the tares. Our Lord didn't explain that many parables, but he explained this one. The explanation begins in verse 36. Listen to what our Lord says. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. What happened in the field? As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. One of the questions that the angels asked the Lord earlier is, shall we go down and shall we get out the seeds? Shall we get out the tares and rip them? And Jesus said, no. And go back and read the parable. He says, let them grow up together. For if you took out the tares, you'd harm the children of the kingdom. Our Lord's telling us we're going to grow up together. Where is the light going to be shown? Where is the light shining done? For far too many Christians, they actually believe it's inside of this building. I'm going to go down to the meeting house and I'm going to be real good and everybody's going to treat me good. I hope so. In fact, it is within the confines of the kingdom that there should be no trouble. There should be no animosity. There should be no division. There should be no backbiting. There should be no wickedness. There should be no immorality. In fact, when the apostles and prophets write about the behavior in the kingdom, they write things like, but fornication and wickedness and all of the, Paul said, let it not once be named among you as become saints. Ephesians chapter 5, first five verses. When you read about the behavior inside the kingdom, it is purge out the leaven. Brethren, don't let the leaven grow up. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But that's inside the kingdom. What happens outside of it? What happens when God's people go outside into the world? Where does the light shining take place? Brethren, it's not inside of these walls. Jesus said the field is the world. In Romans chapter 12, Paul would write to those brethren in knowing that, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of our God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is expressly because Christians live in the world that there is a threat to their lights being turned off. Paul says, brethren, don't be conformed. The sphere of the shining is the world. But then thirdly, shining our light is personal. Verse 16, the first part of the verse says, let your, note the yours. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. What happens all too often is we operate, and listen, we have to do it this way, so I'm not suggesting that somehow we're doing it wrong. Part of being a member of the body is to have corporate occasions of fellowship and worship and things where we do together to build each other up and to edify and to strengthen. We need to do that. In fact, we need to do that especially because the world is so bad. But it should not be thought that that is the exclusive nature of my relationship with God. A relationship with God is not corporate. My relationship with God is personal. God saved me from my sins. I have an obligation and a commitment to my Father, as do you. The verse says, let your light, not somebody else's, let your light so shine, let it shine in such a fashion, your, and far too often Christianity gets boiled down to a group activity, and that if we aren't doing it, I'm not doing it. No, sir, and no, ma'am. In fact, when you read through the Bible, you will be overwhelmingly impressed by individual action. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Joshua. By faith, Moses. By faith, David. Rahab. And time would fail for me to tell you about Jephthah and Judges and Gideon and Barak. Who read Hebrews chapter 11. Read the Bible and see if this is an individual relationship that these people sustained with God. It was not a group activity. Raise your hand. I don't have the liberty to take off our Christianity. Because they're, you know what, boy, I'll tell you what, they come at me this time. What are you going to do? Shine your light. That's what you do, is you shine your light. It's personal. Brethren, we have got to get back to thinking that way. Each Christian is a light shiner. Each Christian is a priest who offers spiritual sacrifices. What happens when you don't come to worship? Let me tell you. Here's what happens. Number one, God remains God. It's not like we add anything to him or take anything from him. God remains God, number one. Number two, we still worship. Worship goes on without any of us. And it will go on without all of us. What happened if the folks at Avondale said, we closing the doors, we ain't never worshiping again? Wouldn't the church still exist? And wouldn't people still worship the God of heaven? Worship's going to go on. The only thing that happens by way of negativity is you don't offer your spiritual sacrifices. That's what happens. God still gets praised. God is still glorified. God remains God, and other people worship him. But you don't worship. You're a spiritual priest to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Friends, you and I need to appreciate that when you do whatever you do, that's between you and your God. I ain't going down there. I don't care what they say. They ain't saying nothing. All they can do is try to say, come on and worship the Lord. They can't do nothing to you, and don't you know it. He can. All to Jesus we surrender. Ain't that what the song say? Ain't that what it say? God, you know it and I know it. No, sir, no, ma'am. This is a personal thing. Each Christian is to shine their light. Shining our light is purposeful. Why would we bother? Jesus says, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's two purposes in that text. The first is that they may see your good works. The Lord is describing the positive influence that his children can have on the world for the world's good. We talk about positive influence, and that's what Christians bring to the world. They bring the salt and the light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Why should you do it? So they'll see it. They'll see your good works. Acts 16:25, the Bible says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were in prison. They were singing and praying in prison. Did their singing and praying have any influence? We know it did. For it won't be long before you're reading a jailer fall down before them and say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It had a positive influence on that man. Joseph had a positive influence on those with whom he served. The man was taken as a slave into somebody's house, and that man took everything he had and gave it to Joseph. It's all in your hands, Joseph. Joseph said, I'm the greatest in this house. I'm second in command only to the owner. He doesn't even know what he has, but I do. All that he has is under my control. Jacob went to live with Laban, and Laban said, I know that I'm blessed because of you. Daniel's behavior in Babylon was of such a nature that Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, two kings, different nationalities, said, there is no God but the God of heaven. No God like Daniel's God. Why should you shine your light? Because the world needs to see people living differently. One of the things the world should not get away by alleging is everybody's doing it. You should not get away with that. I know some people who's not doing it. I sure do. I know some people walking in the light. I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm saying they're faithful. Everybody lies. No, Christians don't make a practice of lying. You mean tell me ain't no Christian ever lies? That's not what I said. It's not what I said. Say they don't make a practice of lying. They don't walk in darkness. The children of God. I've seen drunk Christians. Like, no, no sir, no ma'am. I'm not saying they don't get caught up in Christians. That's not what I'm saying. Christians don't make a habit of it. Everybody do it. No, they don't. There are some people shining their lights in this world. People living faithfully for the Lord. And the world needs to see it. But then secondly, he says, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It might be the case that Christians do things by way of good works before the world, and that would be true. It might even be argued that Christians do good works on behalf of the world, that is, for their benefit. Well, that might also be true. But the world is never the motivation for the behavior of Christians. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and see that the Apostle Paul, as he and others do, always tied the actions of Christians back to the God of heaven. The motivation for shining the light, the motivation for enduring the hardships, the reason for perseverance is always tied to God. Colossians chapter 3, great chapter. You should read the whole thing. Don't have time this morning. But jump in with me at verse number 16. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, wives, be subject to your husbands. Why? As is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, do all things to your masters on earth, not with external service, those merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The one who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong he has done, and there's no partiality. Over and over and over again, the motivation, the reason, the why of it all is, I'm doing this for the Lord. Christians, why let our light shine? Why endure it? Why go through it? It's for the Lord. Friends, it always has been. And maybe if we rearrange that thinking in our hearts and our minds, we won't be so discouraged when it goes bad in the world. It was never for them. It was always and only for the Lord. How can I do it? I hear you talking up there, Brother Owens. In fact, one person told me, you always make it sound so easy. I don't even know how I do that. It sure ain't easy. I sure don't mean to suggest it is. Somebody tell you, make it sound so easy. I'm not telling you it's easy. I'm telling you it can't be done. How can I do it? Go back to Matthew 5. How can I let my light shine? I would encourage us to go back in the chapter just a little bit. You know, verses 1 and verse 2 of Matthew chapter 5 says that a multitude was gathered and our Lord sat down and he opened his mouth. Before he ever told them to let their light shine, he told them to develop a character that will shine their light. What did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What are you saying? How can I let my light shine? Empty yourself of you. First order of business is to get empty of me. You know why I get hurt? Because I'm full of me. That's why I get hurt. Whole lot of Eric in there. In fact, I don't mind telling you, they hurt my feelings. They said that to me. They harm me. You know what Jesus is saying from the very outset? Eric, why don't you empty yourself of you so I can fill you with me? And if you were to be full of me, you'd be well on your way to dealing with the issues of life. Blessed are those who mourn. Sorry. You know, that's really what people want most times when they get done wrong. They want an apology. They want somebody to say, I wronged you and I'm sorry. You agree or disagree? Yes, no, maybe so. I don't even want to suggest to you that that's not reasonable and that's not fair. You don't always get it, but that's reasonable and fair desire. What I will suggest this, so does God. Verse number 4 is not about humans wronging others. It's about people wronging God. Blessed are those who mourn. What are you mourning for? Sin. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. A repentance not to be regretted. I'm sorry I hurt God. Sorry I sinned against God. In fact, it is that very disposition that will help me deal with my fellow man, my brothers and my sisters, and those who inevitably wrong me. When I understand my wrong against God and His grace and His mercy, well, I'll be a recipient of such and a willing participant to give such. Blessed are the gentle, the merciful. Blessed are those who give mercy. Well, why would I give mercy? Because I've received mercy. God has been so kind and so gracious and so good to me. How could I then? You remember the parable. It won't take you long to read it. If you go over to Matthew 18, you'll read it in a hurry. A man was forgiven a debt he could not pay, went out and found a fellow who owed him a little or nothing, and he didn't forgive that man. And what did the Lord say? You wicked servant, I have pity on you. Should not you have had pity on your fellow? Should you not have? And he didn't. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what we want for the world. Why we want it, I don't know. I don't know why we gift the world so much goodness. I don't know. I'm perplexed and confused. I know none of us were so good before we met Jesus, so I don't know how they are. It is expressly because of Jesus that you are the person you are today. It is expressly because you learned Him that you can look back on your past and say, I used to be, but I'm not anymore. Now, how in the world did everybody who comes to Jesus get better, get clean, get new, and then you go into a world where nobody has, and you want them to be just like that? How would they ever get to be where you are without Jesus? And that's expressly how you got there. I can assure you this, there ain't no other way there. Merciful, pure in heart. He went on to describe the kind of person we all need to be and be becoming. And that is what led him into, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candlestick and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, so that everybody in the house can see it. Not everybody in this very assembly and multitude who were listening to Jesus talk became a disciple. Oh, because Jesus in chapter 7 started talking about a broad way and a narrow way and false prophets and those who would take his word and to build on it, a wise man and a foolish man. Some of these people left the Lord's sermon foolish. They didn't take his word and build on the rock. They rejected his word and they built on sand. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, gives us an example and exhortation how to live in this world. Friends, here's a couple of things you and I need to appreciate. God does not have another plan for the world to be influenced for good other than you and I shining our lights. There's no other plan. I used to hear some people talk about Jesus coming, and they would say things like, God didn't have a plan B. Well, that's right. Jesus has to come. Jesus has to die. God says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom is here. You are the light. There is no plan B. God does not have another people. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, God will be glorified in his church throughout all ages, world without end. God does not have another purpose. You and I shining our light. No one else is coming. There is no other salt. There is no other light. You are the light. You are the city. The darkness around you needs to be lit by you. But you can't keep asking the darkness to stop being darkness. You can't keep asking the darkness to treat the light right. In fact, when you read the life of Christ, is there anybody more good than Jesus? Is there anybody more right than Jesus? Is there anybody more kind and more gracious and more? And that's what you and I tend to believe. If I say it differently, if I live it differently, if I tell you what I'll do, I just won't do anything. Friends, listen, if you're going to be light in the midst of darkness, you're going to have problems. They got a hold of the light of the world, and they said to themselves, let's kill it. Jesus would say, the servant is not greater than his master. It is enough that the slave be as his master. If they did it to me, friends, what will they do to those who follow him? I'm not saying that it's easy, because it's not. I'm just saying it is. It's okay, really, to talk about things being difficult. It is. What is not okay is to have Jesus in your life and talk about things being impossible. Not a Christian, you need to become one. Because, friends, the truth of the matter is, you are either in darkness or you're in the light. If you're in the darkness, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so God can translate you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. You do that by submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ in belief, repentance, confession of his name, and being immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and God through Jesus will make you his child. He'll make you clean. He'll wash away every sin. But if you are his child, brothers and sisters, you and I don't live in a new world. It's the same world with the same things from Abel to this present hour. You are the light of the world. May God help you, strengthen you, bless you, keep you, to keep shining your light in it. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.